Well, friends, welcome to www.spirituality.org.za as we have another episode of the Spirituality Podcast. This week's podcast is a sermon that I preached at the Bryanston Methodist Church, and you can find links to the church on the website www.spirituality.org.za. And this is the first in a series that we are teaching at Bryanston on living courageously for the kingdom of God. And we're following Mark's gospel. I must apologize for the sound in some portions. I used my voice recorder to record again, and once again it left my microphone at home, and so there are some portions where the sound is not so clear. But I have made a full text transcript available for download on the website, so please check it out. God bless you, and thanks for downloading this podcast. In the fullness of your
grace, in the power. Well, friends, another year has begun, and I'm certain that many of you have already returned to work, and the expectations and demands of your regular lives, and Megan and I certainly saw as we were driving through from Pretoria this afternoon that many folks were trying to eke out that last, you know, like you squeeze the last little bits out of your holiday. The roads were lined from Pretoria with trailers and caravans and people making their way back from holiday. And the one thing that we are wanting for you for this year, and we are hoping that tonight we can begin to talk a little bit about it, is we want to help you to make the best of this year so that it can be a year that is filled with the kind of blessing that God desires for you. Now hear me on this. The blessing and joy and fullness of life that God desires for you is so much more than you can even begin to hope or imagine. If you don't believe me, go and read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. God's desire is life, and life for its abundance. God longs for you to experience what true living is. But the reality is, friends, that just like building a business, as I sat down to write this, I thought, who would I be speaking to? Developing a portfolio, carving out a niche in the market, working hard to get ahead of your competitors. So getting to the kind of life that honors God and changes the world takes great courage. You see, friends, the reality is that great things in life are seldom won without commitment and risk. And I want to say to you, as Christ followers, it takes a kind of courage that is willing to risk everything to get a life that is more than just ordinary. If someone told you that being a Christian is easy, they lied. It's hard work. You see, when God looks at us, God doesn't want our time, our money, our energy, our position. God doesn't want any of those things. What God wants is your whole life. And friends, I don't know about you, but I'm afraid to give it. And so what we're wanting to begin to talk about tonight is the kind of courage that we as Christians can base our hope on. You see, because the Bible tells us that perfect love drives out fear. The kind of fear that stops us from doing the great things that God wants from us. Christian courage is based upon hope. It's the kind of hope that says, when I'm at work tomorrow, it's not just about what I can see and what I'm doing. Rather, if I live my life, my whole life, every moment and choice to the glory of God, if I do what needs to be done with meticulous care, with loving intention, if I make godly choices and seek to subject every part of who I am and what I do to the perfect will and plan of God, then, friends, then I am doing something truly worthwhile. And then the first day of work need not be feared, because you're living for something greater. Your hope is placed in something that has consequences that last beyond the tasks of your day. You're partnering with God to change history and change the world. Is that the kind of life that you want to live? I think it takes courage when everybody else just wants a paycheck at the end of the month. Now friends, I said that the kind of courage that we need is a courage that is based on hope. And we are going to be journeying in this series in the kind of courage that helps you to live with a hope that many others will not be able to see. I read a wonderful quote recently about hope. It's just ministered to me. It said this: hope is like a bird who, while it is still dark, senses that the dawn is coming and carefully starts to sing. That's the kind of life that God longs for us to have. The kind of life of a bird who senses the dawn of day is coming and carefully starts to sing. How is your life going? How was 2007 for you? Many of the people that I've spoken to have not spoken of hope, but of despair, discouragement, weariness, and all of the things associated with the dark. Friends, God wants to give you hope. Now, Mark's gospel is the right gospel to read. Like our brother Mark here, it's a straight-to-the-point gospel. Did you notice that Mark's gospel begins in Mark chapter 1, not with stories about the birth of the baby Jesus? I mean, it gets straight in there. Mark begins by saying, this is the story about the good news of Jesus who came to change the world. It's a gospel that's not really worried about history. In fact, if you look at the gospel of Mark, you can divide it into two clear sections. Everything up to chapter 8 is a story of convincing the people that the one who was sent to them is the promised Messiah, a political, social leader who would transform society and change the world. His encounter with the religious leaders, with the social authorities, with the powers and demons, it's all about saying this is the Lord. And then from chapter 8 to the end of Mark's gospel, chapter 16, we come to discover something of the nature and character of the courage that it takes to be the kind of Lord who Jesus is. It's the courage that takes him to the cross. Courage to sacrifice. Courage to give himself up for others, so that the world could be changed. Now, the key to unlocking the whole of the message of the Gospel of Mark is to be found in a few verses of Mark chapter 1 between verses 15 to 17. It's on your sermon outline there. The kingdom of God is near. Come and follow me. Every single thing in the Gospel of Mark is about that. It's about proclaiming and living the kingdom of God and calling people to follow that example. Now, friends, that is a purpose that is worth living your life for. That is something for which you can wake up in the morning and go to sleep at night. That is something that takes great courage. Now, why is it that Mark would want us to give our lives, to devote our lives to the purpose of the kingdom of God? Well, there are a couple of reasons. The first one, if we don't understand the purpose of life, the first thing that we will come to realize is that life seems useless. That's the first thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Ecclesiastes is a wonderfully honest book. The writer says, life is useless. All is useless. You spend your life working. Can anybody say amen to that? But what do you have to show for it? Eh? And Chris was talking about bonds. Mark here said, thank God he doesn't have a bond yet. Don't worry, my friend, it's coming. Eh? What do you have to show for it? The world just seems to stay the same. Now, friends, let me say this to you. If you are living your life without a clear God-directed purpose, then I want to say to you, don't bother getting up in the morning. Don't! Stay in bed. Why worry about doing things that have absolutely no consequence whatsoever? Leave it up to someone else to make the money, to meet the people, to conclude the deal. You see, the reality is that without real purposeful living, everything you do will eventually seem useless. When you get the bigger salary, when you buy the nicer car, it's all going to seem useless. The second thing that we discover from Mark, why we need to live this life for the purpose of the kingdom of God, is if we don't understand our purpose in life, life seems tiresome. You see, friends, if life doesn't have a clear reason for living, it will seem like a tiresome routine. Listen again, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. The sun rises and goes down. The wind blows round and round and back again. Every river flows into the sea. Then the water returns to where the river began and starts it all over again. Everything leads to weariness. You know, I know a lot of people who live their lives like running on a treadmill. I've been there myself. They use a lot of energy. There's a great deal of activity, but they don't seem to be getting anywhere. You see, friends, life without a purpose can be tiresome. The third reason why we need to discover what the purpose is that we have to live for, why Mark is encouraging us to live for the kingdom of God, is because without that purpose, life seems unfulfilling. You see, when you don't see the purpose to something, you can become quite restless. You constantly long for something different to who you are and what you're doing. You're dreaming of retiring on the fly fishing estate in Clarence. God help us. Hey? You want to go and live where the Stormers play rugby. You spend your whole life wishing that you were not what you are and what you're doing. Ecclesiastes 1 verses 8 to 10 says, no matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History just seems to repeat itself. You know, I meet people like this all the time. They come late for things and they leave early. They lack the kind of commitment to really do what needs doing. You see, friends, the reality is that without purpose, tasks are unfulfilling. Let me give you a little example. Preparing a meal for someone you love can be something that is filled with the greatest joy and blessing, whereas simply buying 850 million chops for people who are walking down the street can destroy you. Can I hear you say amen? You see, filling the tasks of your day with purpose is so important to fulfillment. Then it doesn't matter what it is that you are doing. But if you're doing it for the right reason and it has a greater purpose, it makes a difference. The next reason why Mark encourages us to live for the kingdom of God is because without that purpose, life seems insignificant. Listen to this honest bit of advice from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 11. It says, no one remembers what has happened in the past, and no one in days to come will remember what happens between now and then. You see, this is an honest account of an author who is speaking about people who want to be remembered. Who was the last Nobel Peace Prize winner? And the one before that? Let me ask you, who was the wealthiest man in South Africa 50 years ago? Those of you who went to university, you know when you're going to the Great Hall and it says, you know, Jimmy Bob Thornton Hall. Who the heck was Jimmy Bob Thornton? So you get your name put up there. Who cares? You see, the reality is, friends, that people are not remembered for the kind of things that we tend to think we want to be remembered for. We plow our energy and our time and our resources into doing the kind of things that we think will leave a legacy. But the reality is, in 200 years, no one will know who Dion Foster was, and it doesn't matter. You see, life can seem insignificant if you're not living it for the right purpose. The last point that Mark wants us to realize is that unless we are living for the purpose of the kingdom of God, everything in life will seem uncontrollable. Ecclesiastes 1 again says, you can't straighten out what is crooked, and you can't count things that aren't there. Have you ever been faced with a problem that you simply cannot fix? That's one of the great frustrations in life. You know, I have a loose wire somewhere in my car that makes alarm bells go off. God bless me. Every time I go over a bump, it goes off. My car has spent so much time at VW that it thinks it's still for sale. It frustrates the heck out of me. I've prayed about that car. I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, help her, brother.com. You know, I mean, sort something out there. You know, Lord, you're the boss of the earth. Fire an oak. Fire a new one. Make a plan for me. You know? Yes, it can be so frustrating. The reality is, though, that there are many things in life, and folks, very often the most important things in life, that are completely out of our control. And if you are living your life, as I often do, to try and control things, you're in for a tremendous amount of frustration. Let me give you an example. Did you control when you would be born? Where? To whom? Do you control when you will die? You see, friends, we can't make people fall in love with us. In fact, we can't even make people stay in love with us. There are many things in life that are simply out of our control. And if you're living for those things, life will seem uncontrollable, unfair, and meaningless. Now, we've mentioned five things here. Life seems useless, tiresome, unfulfilling, insignificant, and uncontrollable if you don't live it with the purpose of the kingdom of God. You know, I went and had a look through the DVDs that I own. Only two of them were bought off the corner of the street, eh? I'm sorry to say, one is The Temptation of the Christ. I needed it for a thing and couldn't get it. But Lord, I'll buy the real one. Anyway, I went and looked through all of these DVDs that I own. They're not many, but maybe 20 or so. It's interesting to see that almost every single one of them deals with these things. People who can't find fulfillment in life. People for whom life has become tiring. People who think that they're insignificant. People who are struggling with uncontrollable things in life. You know, friends, these are things which are common to all of us. But you know what is uncommon? What is uncommon is the very few people who have the courage the courage to heed the advice of God and to live for the kingdom. Now, we've often thought of that statement of Jesus, the kingdom is near, as a statement related to time. Am I right? We've thought Jesus is saying the kingdom is going to come soon. It's actually a statement of location. Do you know where the kingdom is? The kingdom is where you submit your will and your life and your activity, your spending, your saving, your thoughts, your desires, all of those things that are close, that are near to you. That is where the kingdom of God is. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near to you. Come and follow me. We read the account tonight in Mark's Gospel of four people who were brave enough to drop their nets, to give up the things that they knew they could do, and to do the thing that was extraordinary. And in doing so, they discovered the kingdom of God. Now, this is the central point. Point number two. The thing that we realize, and I think all of us have come to realize this already, is that the world simply is not enough. You see, Jesus is calling us to do something that is not just about this world. We cannot simply live waking each day, working each day, living for the things of this world. What is required of us is to wake each day for something that is so much more significant. That something is the kingdom of God. Do you know what was interesting about God's kingdom as opposed to the kingdom of Herod or the kingdom of... who's the queen currently? But you know who she is, eh? What's her name? Lizzie. Yeah! You know what's different between God's kingdom and those kingdoms? You know that those kingdoms are temporal. We've spoken about this before. I've looked at the House of Windsor. That's not a very strong gene pool, my friends. Right? I mean, have you seen Charles? God help us! I don't know how long that house is going to last. Am I right? You see, the difference between earthly kingdoms and the things that we tend to submit ourselves to, like money and work and status and fulfillment, all of those things pass away like earthly kingdoms. Borders shift, rulers change. I can tell you that for those of us who are sitting here tonight, we have been under new management so many times. Heck, I remember when I used to be ruled by breakdance, Boxburg, 1983. We'd give ourselves to this thing and we'd give ourselves to that. The difference with the kingdom of God is that it is eternal. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you see, this is the thing that we need to understand. When you live your life for the kingdom of God, you live your life in the light of eternity. You live your life with consequences and decisions that affect all of eternity. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, He has planted, that's God, eternity in the human life. So, let me ask you the question, what have you been living your life for up to this point? If you're living for the end of the month when the paycheck comes, then friends, I want to tell you, you better be earning truckloads of money. More than you're earning now. Even if you're earning truckloads, you better be earning two truckloads. You know, I went and calculated it. Mathematics with numbers. Big stuff. Took me 3 days. You know, if you start work at 20 and work until you're 65, that's 2 years of work. 45, I can work it out. 45 years of work. Let's say you get a paycheck every month. 52 times 45. Can anybody work out what that is? Thanks, Al. 2,340 paychecks. If that's what you're living your life for, heck, you better earn a lot of money. 2,340 paychecks. Friends, the world is not enough. I'm not willing to live for that. And I pray, God, that you aren't either. I want to live for eternity. And that takes courage. It takes courage to orientate your life towards the eternal kingdom of God when the rest of the world around you is making choices about the earthly kingdoms, about things that are short-lived, about things that men want and women want. You see, living for eternity affects where you work. It will affect how you work. It will affect what you do and how you do it. It will affect who you do it for. Living for eternity affects your spending, your saving. It affects what car you drive. All of these things are important in the kingdom of God. Because God has a plan for your life and for all of the lives that your life should touch. The question is, what have you been living for? Okay, let's head for home. So how do I prepare for eternity? Now, I'm not going to give you too much tonight because I want you to come back next week, okay? But we'll give you a little starter pack tonight with R2 airtime, okay? So at least you can make a little life call there. So how do I prepare for eternity? Number one, this is where it all starts. Get to know Christ. That's basic to all true living. Friends, you cannot live without knowing the source of life. And I'm not talking about knowing about Jesus Christ. You know, that probably the most erudite biblical scholar who can quote any verse in the Bible is the devil. I mean, he knows us by heart. Test him tonight. Let him listen, my Lord, what to say in Zechariah 8 verse 3. He'll tell you about this. The kind of knowledge that we're talking about is not here. It's the knowledge that begins here, in the heart. It's the kind of knowledge that has to do with a relationship about living in love with someone who is your king. It's the kind of relationship that says, I know if Jesus called me to do something which is costly, it's for the right reason. It's the kind of knowledge that says, I know you went to the cross for me. That there is not a single thing that you would ask me to do that is not for your good, my good, and the world around me. And so that's the first thing I want to encourage you to do. If you don't truly know Jesus, knowing about him is not good enough. Secondly, how do I prepare for eternity? Use your time in view of eternity. Colossians chapter 4 verse 5 says it simply. You can't get it clearer. Colossians 4 verse 5. It says, use your time in the best way you can. How many hours will you work this year? How many hours will you spend blessing others? You see, friends, these are eternal questions that you need to ask. Now, don't get me wrong. Our nation needs Christian accountants. Amen? Heck, we need Christian lawyers. Let's start praying. Hey? We need them. We need Christians in every single field of society. We want people who will work for justice, who will understand God's economy for the world. We want Christian doctors who will act as God's agents of healing. We want people who are blessed and gifted to teach. We want mothers, fathers. God wants you to do what you're doing. Heck, we even need Christian actuaries, eh? To work out the percentage. We need it. But don't fool yourself into thinking that God demands more of you than you can give. You see, the kingdom of God also requires friends this year. It requires parents. It requires children who remember their parents. It requires husbands who prioritize and love their wives. It requires people who are not too busy to visit someone who is ill, who are not too engrossed in the important things to play a game with their children. Do you know what the kingdom of God requires? It requires people who will enjoy the life that God has given us. And so, friends, in view of eternity, how will you spend your time? The third thing, how do I prepare for eternity? Use my talents in view of eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 says, use every part of your body to give glory back to God. I like that. You know, in 3 weeks' time, a little bit less than 3 weeks' time, one of our country's top chartered accountants, a CFA for a major firm here in South Africa, will be leaving her well-paid job to make a move to Sydney in Australia so that she can learn how better to worship God. Now, Julia, she's here as an inspiration of courage. You see, she's chosen to do something that takes courage. She's chosen to use her talents to honor God. You think that Mark and Andrew and Christopher and Janet Dimitri and Mandla and Leon and I are people who came into the ministry because we couldn't do anything else. Maybe one or two of Dion, hey? You see, God wants the brightest and the best. God wants us to say, how can I best spend the hours of my life? There is only one to live, to bless. On the 20th, we're going to be commissioning a young woman from this congregation, Stephanie Bekunk. She's a Rhodes graduate, eh? Rhodes University, I mean, you don't get higher than that, praise the Lord. She's going to be going off on mission. You know, friends, the one thing that all of these people have in common is that they've asked the question, what can I do with my one life, just one life, that will change all of eternity? Now please don't all become ministers, I still need my job. But what can you do with your talents? Where are you at your best? And how can you use that to glorify and honor God? Remember what Jesus said. He said the kingdom of God is, it's near. It's near to where you are your best. Okay, number five, we're at the end now. The fifth thing that you need to do is not only know Christ, not only use your time and your talents, but use your treasure in view of eternity. Now let me illustrate this with a little story. Suppose that Parliament, and I think they're the legislative body of the country, if anybody knows differently, tell me. Suppose Parliament passes a law that says sometime in the next 12 months, the Japanese yen, God bless us, will become the official South African currency. No longer will your rands be any use. Everybody will have to use their rands to buy yen so that they can buy and sell things. Since the rand would be worthless as exchange from that date on, nobody would know the exact date on which the conversion is going to take place. Otherwise we'd crash the banks. Eh? Am I right? Okay. So we just know that at some time between now and the next 12 months, our rands would become useless. Now, if you knew that, what was going to be coming in the next 12 months, what would your fiscal, see, I know big words, what would your fiscal strategy be? If you were wise, what you would do is take most of your South African currency and immediately convert it. Am I right? Because the day could be tomorrow, even though it's in 12 months. Convert it into Japanese yen so that you wouldn't be caught with worthless rands on that date of conversion. You can see where I'm going. You guys are clever. Knowing that they're going to be worthless, you immediately convert them. And you would only hold on to enough South African rand, if you can choose to do so. Most of us hold on to just a few South African rand anyway. But if you could choose to do so, you'd only hold on to enough so that you could survive daily. Because at the exchange date, everything that was left in rands would amount to nothing. Now, here's the point. Jesus says one day there is going to be an exchange of currency in your life and in mine. Do you know what the exchange is? It's death. Now let me tell you a little secret here. I hate to offend the doctors in the congregation. Real doctors, not kind of. Do you know that in South Africa there is a 100% mortality rate? You know, shocking as it may sound, doctors, I'm sorry, everybody is gonna die. I can tell you, everybody's gonna die. You know, yes, somehow we haven't quite made the conversion. You know, we invest in all of the wrong things. You know, my father's passing away this last week was a shock. And it's going to take a lot to work through all that he means to me and the process that will follow from that. Do you know, he left me with an incredible gift. And the gift is not a healthy inheritance. The gift is the understanding that I need to convert my time, my talents, and my treasure in the light of eternity. And you know what? I haven't got a day to waste, because I don't know when the conversion is going to take place. Listen to this. This is where we end. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 18 and 19 says, use your money to do good, always being ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's the conversion process. When you feed someone, you bless them, and you educate, when you spend your time at a carny with the kids, that's converting. It's the best investment that you can make for eternity. 2008
lies ahead. You have the ability to choose. Friends, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would have the courage to live your life in the light of Jesus. Remember, the kingdom of God is near. Time to follow Jesus.
Well, friends, thanks for listening into this podcast on www.spirituality.org.za. This is Dion Foster, and I'm grateful that you've listened in. Please check in on the website from time to time, and send any comments and feedback and thoughts that you have. I'd love to hear from you either on email at digitaldion@gmail.com or leave a comment on the website. May the Lord bless you as you face 2008 with courage and with joy. Goodbye.